1 Thessalonians chapter 4. Exciting portion of scripture for tonight. Not that it's all not good, but this is just glorious. 1 Thessalonians chapter 4, beginning with verse 13. Let's pray. Our dear Heavenly Father, again this evening we gather here in the name of your Son and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And Lord, what a glorious thing it is to know you through him. Thank you for this revelation you've given us that has shined your light into our hearts, and we have believed the gospel of salvation. We believe the gospel of the grace of God and all the glorious truth that you've made known concerning the church, the body of Christ. And Lord, how thankful we are for all of that. And especially to know that you promised us that we will be with you forever. And Lord, in this present evil world, we see such deception and such what I would call empty profession, religion masking itself as the truth. And so, Lord, for each of us that have believed in the Lord Jesus Christ, we are overwhelmed with your love and your grace. And we praise you and thank you for it. And we do look for that blessed hope and glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, the Lord Jesus Christ. And so, Heavenly Father, we ask now that you would encourage us through these words and give each one of us an overwhelming sense of gratitude and praise for you. And we thank you for it. In Christ's name we pray. Amen. Chapter 4, beginning with verse 13, and we'll read down to the end of the chapter. Brothers, we do not want you to be ignorant about those who fall asleep, or to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. We believe that Jesus died and rose again, and so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. According to the Lord's own word, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. For the Lord himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise first. After that, we who are still alive and are left will be caught up together with them in the clouds to meet the Lord in the air. And so we will be with the Lord forever. Therefore, encourage each other with these words. Let's back up to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1. In each of Paul's chapters here in this letter to the Thessalonians, he makes a reference to that event. In 1 Thessalonians chapter 1:8, and before we start to read this, I can't ask the question very well, so I'll just talk about it, I guess. The first aspect in our relationship with God comes to us through what event? Salvation. And then after salvation, the next period of our life here on earth deals with what aspect? Sanctification. And then ultimately, it leads to glorification. And so Paul, in some of these verses, really puts it in that order. In 1 Thessalonians 1:8, he says, "The Lord's message rang out from you not only in Macedonia and Achaia. Your faith in God has become known everywhere. Therefore, we do not need to say anything about that or about it, for they themselves report of what kind of reception you gave us." I think Paul's saying here that because he says also in this epistle that we know that you've trusted Christ because it came in power and your witness of it has demonstrated that, and that's what he's saying here too. So I think that little verse, those 8 and 9, are talking about salvation. And then it goes on to say, they tell how you turned to God from idols to serve the living and true God. And so that serving God is our sanctification, the process by which we've been separated unto God for His purpose and for His glory. And then verse 10, that's our glorification. To wait for His Son from heaven, whom He raised from the dead, Jesus, who rescues us from the coming wrath. And that coming wrath is, I believe, a couple of things. One is the wrath that's going to be poured out on this earth in judgment. We're not appointed unto wrath, but to obtain salvation through Jesus Christ. And so we've been delivered from that wrath that's going to come, and also the final wrath of God, when all the unbelievers from the beginning of time will be cast in to the lake of fire forever and ever. And again tonight, I just am overwhelmed with thanksgiving to be saved. Our hometown, Melinda's hometown, that's why the problem's there. But Melinda's hometown has a lesbian pastor. And she has been denied. I don't know how. Do you people know what baccalaureate is?
That's the religious ceremony of graduation.
Right. Well, of course, separation of church and state has caused that to be. It used to be every high school in the Midwest, anyway, had baccalaureate. And it was part of the graduation process. But now with separation of church and state, they pretty much cut that out. But in some communities, the churches do it, and the school sanctions it. And so most, no senior is obligated, I guess, to go there, but most of them go. And so anyway, it happened to be that this year, and it, apparently it's been in the past also, but this year it's at the Catholic Church, and they would not allow the lesbian pastor to be part of it. And they took a stand on that, and it's generated a firestorm. A lot of people are weighing in that aren't even familiar with the community or anything, but the Catholic Church just believes that homosexuality is an abomination to the Lord and shouldn't be part of that. And so she was on television telling about, because she has been denied, I guess, for a few years now, access to baccalaureate. And so it's generated that. But then also Melinda was reading another webpage today that talked about how baptism washes away your sins and all that. And I really believe these people are genuinely sincere. And in their own soul, they're desirous to serve God in their flesh. But they are blinded to the pure truth of the gospel. And they just really hang on to how important water baptism is. I was reading some articles about that also. In fact, I mentioned, and I have to be careful now, Melinda, but we went to a church just recently, and baptism is where your sins were washed away. A church teaches that, and a lot of churches teach that. And it's just not scriptural for today. It is say that in Acts. It says, repent and be baptized for the remission of sin. And that's what they look at. So again, how blessed we are to have been brought in to the gospel of the grace of God in the preaching of Jesus Christ according to the revelation of the mystery, to know where water baptism really fits in for today. And so how thankful we should be for that. And so that's just in the first chapter. Let's go to the second chapter, chapter 2, 1 Thessalonians chapter 2, and verse 13. And that doesn't look right. Yeah, it is. Oh, okay, yeah. 1 Thessalonians 13, again, salvation is addressed. Salvation is addressed in verse 13. And we also thank God continually because when you received the word of God, which you heard from us, you accepted it not as the word of men, but as it actually is, the word of God. And then, which is at work in you who believe? It's through the word of God that we are sanctified, that we are being conformed to the very image of Christ himself. And then in verse 19 of chapter 2, again, is our glorification. For what is our hope, our joy, or the crown in which we glory in the presence of our Lord Jesus when he comes? So it's talking about this event we just read in chapter 4, this thing that we call the rapture. But when he comes for us, and then Paul says, is it not you? Indeed, you are our glory and our joy. And then let's go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 3 and verse 13. Here he mentions, I believe, our sanctification, that he may strengthen your hearts so that you will be blameless and holy. That right today, that we would be blameless and holy in the presence of our God and Father when our Lord Jesus comes with all his holy ones. And so that's like we just read, that the dead in Christ will rise first, and he's going to bring those with him, and we will be caught up together to meet them in the Lord, or in the air. And so now let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and look at these verses a little more carefully. Brothers, again, he's talking to believers in Jesus Christ, and he says, we do not want you to be ignorant. Again, to not know about these things. And so we don't want you to be ignorant or not to know about what has happened to those who have fallen asleep. Have they missed their opportunity? Have they just been left out of it all? And then because of that, I don't want you to grieve like the rest of men who have no hope. The rest of men who have nothing to look forward to but a fearful judgment that is coming. And so Paul doesn't want them to be ignorant about these things. And so he says, we believe that Jesus died and rose again. And so we believe that God will bring with Jesus those who have fallen asleep in him. Now that fallen asleep has raised some issues once in a while. There is a concept or a belief in what's called soul sleep. And what does that mean? When you die, you just are done. Now you're saved, but you're done. So somebody that, like the Apostle Paul, when he died, he's just done. And then he'll wake up at the resurrection. And I don't believe that that's scriptural, but a man much more brilliant than I would ever dream, a man by the name of Bullinger, believed in what they called soul sleep. And that's raised a lot of problems even for us, because you may not be aware of it, but you have been labeled as Bullingerites because we share some of the same things that Bullinger believed, but because he believed in soul sleep, which we don't believe in, they considered us guilty by association, so to speak. Since we shared a little bit of his doctrine, then we're as guilty as he is. And so that's you're probably not aware of these things, a lot of you, but there was a tremendous amount of conflict when the preaching of Jesus Christ, according to the revelation of the mystery, first sort of came on the scene in this country. It caused, because a lot of the people that were seeing this were renowned preachers that had fellowship with a lot of other renowned preachers. And when some of these men started to teach these distinctives of the Apostle Paul, it generated a great amount of conflict. And sad to say, I think a lot of fleshly interaction also. A lot of intentionally lying or misrepresenting, particularly our presentation of the gospel of the grace of God. And it was ugly for a while. And so I'm so thankful that those men persevered in the truth, and it has come down to us here in Arizona even, and all over the world now. But so Paul says that according to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. There it is again. So what do you think fallen asleep means here? Die. Physical death. Now that raises another question. Let's go to 1 Corinthians chapter 15. In verse 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed. So what do you believe that means? Right, but I mean that part about we shall not all sleep. Will not all die. But, right, but there are those that believe, and I think Bullinger says that that should be translated, we will not all be sleeping. In other words, we will not all be soul sleeping. Some believe we'll not all be asleep. Some will be sleeping, and others won't be. And so, for those of us that believe that that means, like you have said, that it means death, that we'll all not die, but we will all be changed, then I've often said that some of us will not die. If the Lord were to come right now, we would not die. But yet, those that embrace this say, yes, you will die and then be changed immediately. You'll be a different body and all that, so your old body's got to die. But that's not going to be here. So it raises a lot of questions of, and it certainly doesn't have to be anything to be argumentative or abrasive about, I don't think. But people, I was taken to task about anybody that's preaching that we're not all going to die doesn't understand the Bible, because it says it's appointed unto man to die. And so they use that verse to say that every person will die. And yet the argument is we're getting a new body, so this one must die. Let me just get there. Okay, listen, I'll read the whole passage. We're going to talk about it a little more yet. Listen, I tell you a mystery or a secret. We will not all sleep, but we will all be changed in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, at the last trumpet. For the trumpet will sound, the dead will be raised imperishable, Well, those are the ones that are soul sleeping, Bullinger would say. I don't want to take the time to go into all the arguments about whether it's soul sleep or not and how we don't believe it is. To be absent from the body is to be present with the Lord, which is far better and that type of thing. There's a lot of valid points. I personally don't believe in soul sleep. I believe that when you die as a believer in Jesus Christ, you are immediately ushered into the presence of the Lord. And that for the first time in your existence, you actually see Him for who He is. For the last trumpet sound, and the dead will be raised imperishable, and we will be changed. Let's go back to 1 Thessalonians chapter 4 and verse 15. According to the Lord's own words, we tell you that we who are still alive, who are left till the coming of the Lord, will certainly not precede those who have fallen asleep. In the King James, it says, we shall certainly not prevent those that have fallen asleep. The word itself means, the base word means to anticipate or to come sooner. And so Paul is making it really clear that we don't have an advantage over those that have died anyway, because we haven't died. Instead, he's going to explain that how it's all going to play out here. And so it has the idea not just of a succession of events or something, but the fact that there's no one that has any advantage over anyone else, because the dead in Christ are actually going to rise first. And so we which are alive don't have any advantage over them. And that's nice to know, that death is not, for a believer in Christ, in any way a negative thing, or it has no diminishing or depreciating effect on your relationship with God. So verse 16, for the Lord Himself will come down from heaven with a loud command, with the voice of the archangel, and with the trumpet call of God, and the dead in Christ will rise. Now again, I don't want to be argumentative or anything, but I always, for many, many years, believe that the dead in Christ will rise. Well, where are the dead in Christ? We just read. They're with the Lord already. But we have the picture that the dead in Christ is referring to their bodies that were put in the graves or dissipated or anything. And we look at the word rise as going from there, rising up some way to be with the Lord. But the word itself means, let me just tell you what it says here. It means to stand up, or to make to stand up. And so, if I were to have a heart attack right now and die, what would be the next thing that happened to me? Right. But no, I meant more graphically than that. As you're all sitting here and have this big heart attack and you're looking at me and I drop, oh, I shouldn't have said that, and I die, I'm going to fall. Right. Only I only have one life now, and it's in Christ. But this life would be done. But I would fall, and I'd be on the floor here, right? And then, when I was resurrected, what would happen to me? I'd stand up again. I'd come back to life. Only this, I believe, is that all the souls that have trusted Christ are with Him now. And when He comes in His clouds, they will stand erect with Him in their new bodies. Because We've read in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 that where are their new bodies right now? They're already in heaven, not built by human hands. And they will then receive those bodies in the air. And we which are alive and remain will be caught up together with them to meet the Lord in the air. So they're not coming down here to get those old, musty, worm-eaten bodies. They're going to have that body that was made by God, and we're going to get a new body that is made by God. That's my take on it. Now, if somebody else has another take on it and they want that, that's fine, because we really don't have a lot of information concerning all those things and how that's all going to play out. But that one works for me, and I trust the Lord in it. Amen. Right. And that's where we're going next. This word here where it says, so that we who are still alive and left will be caught up. The word is harpazo. And it means to be snatched away in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 52. Well, let's begin with verse 51, right back where we were. 1 Corinthians 15, 51. Listen, I tell you a mystery. Why is this a mystery? Why is it a secret? Because this truth that Paul's giving us here was never found anyplace else in the Scriptures. There was no talk about Old Testament saints going to heaven. And so what Paul's talking about here is something that was a secret that God had kept hidden and has now made known. And so he says, in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye. That's been described by some people that it's like the reflection of a flash bulb or something. That your eyeball, boom, and it reflects it right away. It's just so quick that it's almost immeasurable. And that's how quickly we will be snatched off this earth. As I was thinking about this, it reminds me, and I don't know, some of you guys have been in the military might know this better than I, but once in a while when they would have to extract a person off the ground, they would put him in a harness in some way, put up a balloon or something that would go up into the air, and there'd be a way in which an airplane could fly by and hook into that and extract the person off to safety or something. And this is going to be a lot quicker than that. In an instant, in a twinkling of an eye, nobody is going to say, uh-oh, there they go. Nobody's going to see it. Nobody's going to know what happened. We're gone, just like that. And again, I used to believe, and a lot of people don't, but I believe that will be a catastrophic event in the world. That all the cars of believers going down the 101, a lot of them with believers will be driverless. Airplanes and all kinds of things. Well, something's going to happen to those. But nobody will know what happened. The wisdom of this world will try to find a way to explain it away, and it will be successful. It's not going to be, I don't believe at all, like the Left Behind series, where a lot of people are going to say, oh, that's what happened. My mom told me about it, and now I believe Jesus died for my sins. It'll be too late for that gospel. The gospel of the grace of God will be done. And now it'll go back to God dealing with Israel, and the tribulation period will soon be coming. Pardon me? Yeah, Latter-day Saints. But anyway, back here, we're going to be caught up, snatched up in an instant. It'll be so quick that nobody will know what. And that word is used in some other places too. Let's go to Acts chapter 8 and verse 39. This could be, even though I don't think there's any correlation as far as some type of the rapture in this or anything, but Acts chapter 8 in verse 39, Philip's been talking to the Ethiopian eunuch, and in verse 39, when they came up out of the water, the Spirit of the Lord suddenly took Philip away. That suddenly took is the same way, same word as caught up in the rapture event. And the eunuch did not see him again. It's not like when the Lord ascended into heaven. When the Lord ascended into heaven, they watched him go. The rapture is going to be faster than that. And there isn't going to be anybody watching. Oh, look at them all going. It's not going to be like that at all. It's going to be an event without any warning. It's going to happen in a flash, in the twinkling of an eye, and it's going to be over with. The repercussions of it will be dealt with here on earth. And then the Apostle Paul talks about this also. Yes? For those that are believers in Jesus Christ, yes. But the body, it's important to realize that flesh and blood will not inherit the kingdom of God. And so this body is going to be changed in an instant also. Right. And they will explain it away. No, I don't think it'll be a very minimal part. Not that much. If you think of the whole world, Christianity is a small part of that. And I shouldn't say Christianity, I should say Christendom is a... True believers is a minimal part of Christendom. Those that have genuinely trusted Jesus Christ, believing that He died and paid for their personal sin, are the true believers, are the members of the body of Christ. What's that? The rapture hasn't happened yet. Paul talks about that in 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, I think it is, or 2 Thessalonians chapter 2, warning them about those who have said that it's already occurred. Now, don't listen to the radio. But anyway, let's get back to this for a second. Paul also, let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Now also, something that would give some credence to the idea of being snatched away quickly is the fact that it's a long ways from here to heaven. It's beyond the stellar skies. And yet, Paul was caught up to the third heaven. Just like that. So let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 12. Begin with verse 2. I know a man in Christ who 14 years ago was caught up to the third heaven. In an instant he was there. Whether it was in the body or out of the body, I do not know. God knows. And again, if Paul doesn't know, we don't know, but we can have an opinion. And I'm of the opinion that it must have been out of the body. Of course, God can preserve the body, but to travel that far, that fast, I don't see how this human body could do it. But God could preserve it. He could put him in, like, beam me up, Sonny, or whatever that thing was. Scotty. God could do it any way he wants to. I don't have any doubt about that. But anyway, this man was caught up into the third heaven. Whether it's in the body or out of the body, I don't know. God knows. And I know that this man, whether in the body or apart from the body, I do not know, but God knows, was caught up to paradise. And then let's read the next verse. He heard inexpressible things that man is not permitted to tell. And so I believe that Paul saw things there that God just said that this is not for the human race to know yet. But it may have been used to help Paul's motivation and his desire to walk with the Lord and to serve Him so completely. Whatever that was, we just aren't told. But then we've already read about 1 Corinthians 15:50 about we will all be changed in an instant, in the twinkling of an eye. In most of Paul's letters, not all, but in most of Paul's letters, he makes references to things like this. Let's go to Romans 8:22. Romans chapter 8 and verse 22. We know that the whole creation has been groaning as in the pains of childbirth right up to the present time. Not only so, but we ourselves who have the first fruits of the Spirit groan inwardly as we wait eagerly for our adoption as sons, the redemption of our bodies. That's equivalent to the rapture. Now, remember that the rapture is not the limit of our hope. Our hope embraces much more than just the rapture, much more than just being given this new body to be with the Lord forever. We have a future with Him forever, guaranteed that we will never be separated from Him. We will be in His presence for all eternity. Let's go to 1 Corinthians 6:14. 1 Corinthians chapter 6 and verse 14. says, by His power, God raised the Lord from the dead, and He will raise us also. And again, I just simply believe that when Lazarus was put in that tomb, I believe he was probably put in horizontally. And when the Lord told him to come out, he stood up and came out. And so I really focus more. Now we, I believe, will ascend with this new body. It'll be shoo, and we'll be with Him. But the bigger emphasis to me in resurrection is to we will all be standing erect in new physical bodies. 2 Corinthians chapter 4 and verse 14. Because we know that the one who raised the Lord Jesus from the dead will also raise us with Jesus and present us with you in His presence. Ephesians chapter 1 and verses 13 and 14. And you also were included in Christ when you heard the word of truth, the gospel of your salvation. Having believed, you were marked in Him with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit, guaranteeing our inheritance until the redemption of those who are God's possession to the praise of His glory. And that's for every believer in Christ. We have the indwelling Holy Spirit that is our seal, that is our guarantee of this event, which we call the rapture. But the word rapture itself is not found in the Scriptures. The concept that it refers to is found over and over again. And so I would hope, as Paul says at the end of here, encourage one another with these words. This life is, the more I think of it, the less relevant this life is compared to eternity. Yeah, I do too. That not that it's totally valueless or anything. God's ordained this for His purpose and His glory. But the real destination that God has is for the church, the body of Christ, to be with Him in heaven for all eternity. And that's a lot longer than whatever time the human race will live under the ravages of the sin that Adam brought into the world. This world will become in an eternal state at one time in the future with Israel and her kingdom and her king here on earth. But for us, our citizenship is in heaven. And let's go to there. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. Philippians chapter 3 and verse 20. But our citizenship is in heaven, and we eagerly await a Savior from there, the Lord Jesus Christ, who by the power that enables Him to bring everything under His control will transform our lowly bodies so that they will be like His glorious body. And so that's what 1 Corinthians 15 describes. It talks about how this immortal must put on immortality and this perishable must put on imperishable. And then death will be swallowed up in life. That's the future that we have in Christ. And I guess we better quit here, but Paul has other portions of Scripture too for us about this blessed hope of being resurrected or redeemed with a new body to be with Christ forever. Any closing thoughts or comments? Therefore, encourage one another with these words. That's where our minds should be, looking forward, waiting patiently, but pressing towards the prize of the mark of the high calling in Christ Jesus till that day. What a privilege is ours to know Him and to have this blessed hope in our hearts. Let's pray. Dear Heavenly Father, how thankful we are, first and foremost, for the great salvation that You've provided for us in Your Son, the Lord Jesus Christ, that He would be willing to bear our sins, to bear the consequences and the punishment for all of that sin in His body on that cross, and to die in our place so that we, by faith in Him, truly believing that He bore our sins in our place, trusting in Him, we would receive the gift of eternal life and this promise of an eternity with You in a body fashioned after His glorious body. Lord, what an awesome God You truly are. And how it saddens our hearts to think of all the people in the world that have not believed this gospel, who have been deceived and their eyes blinded by the devil, that they might not believe. And so, Lord, we are overwhelmed with Your grace and Your love. And we give You all the praise and the thanks forever and ever. For it's in Christ's name we pray. Amen.